This morning I'd like to talk to you about guarding and growing your testimony. Now, each one of us has a testimony, but we first must probably define what is a testimony, or what is it to testify. And for that, I'd like to go to First Peter. Thank you. Yes. But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, as Claude and preached on specifically 2 weeks ago, and Emil also touched on, the fear of God is very important in this equation. And if we understand the fear of God, we will honor Christ in all that we do. And in doing that, we will see, we will understand that it's non-negotiable to have a testimony, to be a testimony, and that we are meant to give it to an unbelieving world out there. Now, Peter states that we must always give a reason for the hope that is in us, a defense. Now, that implies that, first of all, we must live in such a manner that we get asked the question in the first place. So, testimony regarding our salvation, that is the normal definition that people apply to a testimony, and that is important. A testimony to give a reason for the hope regarding our salvation, that is important to give, but it's not the only testimony that we have, and we all have a testimony. No matter what you went through in your life, where you are, you have a testimony, and that is by how you live, how people observe you. Now, a testimony, the common belief is a testimony, or the vision we have of a testimony is that it is given to unbelievers in a faraway land on a missionary trip. And that, like I said, also has its place, and there's lovely people appointed by God to do that. But each of us can give a testimony closer to home, in our house, to our family, to our friends, to anyone that's under our influence. And especially at home, that's the first place that a testimony is applicable, and it's ironically the place where we most neglect it, because you are relaxed at home. But if you have unbelieving children, siblings, even parents, our testimony, the way we act and speak and live at home as believers, that as the light that is in that house, that affects unbelievably much how they believe what we profess we believe. In other words, if we tell them we are Christians and we go to church, but we live in such a manner that it doesn't make sense to them, our words are going to ring hollow. It's not going to mean much. Now, we are called to represent Christ wherever we are, wherever we may be, just like an ambassador is called to represent the country. He's appointed to represent the country where he's from. And, if you can put 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, Paul states that therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, in a biblical sense, an ambassador is a person officially sent by God to represent Christ to the world around him, to speak and reflect the values of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to touch on a few characteristics of an ambassador, of a heavenly ambassador, with its parallels in the world, in the political ambassador as well. But first of all, ambassador represents a kingdom where he's not, in a country where he's not a citizen, where he doesn't reside. Where he resides, he's not a citizen of. And in Philippians 3 verse 20, Paul states, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, Shay, you have that on? Sorry. Well, luckily she's on it. So, it's clear that as citizens of heaven, we are not supposed to be of this world. We have an eternal mission, an eternal perspective. So what we do in this world is of temporal value, but it also defines what God sent us here to do. And we are in this world, but not of this world. You have all heard of that. So that gives us eternity in view. And ambassadors for eternal heavenly kingdom must be good stewards. They must model stewardship. Now, stewardship is also a term used a lot in the Bible. There's multiple verses. I'm not going to touch on that now. That's a preach on its own. But we are called to be stewards. And a steward is basically a temporary custodian of what he's been entrusted to by a higher power. In our case, by God. We are custodians of the people we have influence over, the what we possess, even our time. And Psalm 19, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, with eternity in view, and in light of that verse, it tells us that time is not something that we can waste. Time is not something, because a lot of us see it that way, we don't really think of how we spend our time. It's something that goes by, we spend it on distractions, and I don't know, social media is a big thing. For me, it's procrastination to a big degree. You put off something you have to do. But that's all a waste of time. It doesn't mean we can't have leisure time, but putting it in perspective in terms of we are stewards of our time tells us that time is a precious gift from the Lord. It is finite. We only have a certain amount of it on this earth, and we should make the most of it. We should make our time count for something that has a lasting impact in the life after this, not just for what we can accumulate here. Time is something that we must be very careful, because it's not something, unlike money, unlike a lot of other things, you can't get it back. You can't make it again. You can't earn it. So it is something that we should really think about, how we are spending it. Are we spending it on unnecessary busyness? Because a lot of us are just keeps busy because it keeps your minds off other things. Or procrastination, as I touched on, or a multiple of other distractions. How we spend our time, one day God will ask an account of us. And how we spend our time here on earth will define what we can give to Him, what we can bring to Him, and that will stand for eternity. So we must, it is actually quite important. The second thing, there's a lot of things we are ambassadors of, but I'm just going to touch on a few. The second big one is our finances. Now again, finances is, there's a reason that Jesus teaches so much on money, on finances. Because it can be a prison to you, because a lot of times you have too much of it, but a lot of times you have too little of it as well, and that's all you think about. But as soon as we have gained that eternal perspective on that as well, in the sense that we are merely stewards, we are merely custodians of what God has given us, we will see money and finances more as a form of trusteeship, not as a form of ownership. It is something that we are meant to give back. It isn't a sin to have money, to have lots of it, of little, of whatever the case may be. But it's a question of when God asks you for what is His back, are you willing to give it? And it also asks the question, it begs us to ask the question, not what can I afford or what is the next thing I can get with the money that I accumulated, but it's more a question of how will this honor God? And like I said, little or much, lot money is not the problem. It's the love of money that ensnares us. Jesus rightly said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6, verse 21. Since good stewardship is of eternal significance, believers should invest what treasures they have in a life beyond this one. The second characteristic of an ambassador is that the first one is that he represents the country that he's from, where he's a citizen of. But the second one is, he must know the precepts and the laws of the country that he represents. It's of no use if you are an ambassador, but he just fits in with the population that he's part of, and he has no idea what his country actually stands for. So as biblical ambassadors, it's crucial that we know the word, that we understand what God expects from us. And not just knowing the word, but also submitting to the appointed authority that he has for you in this world. Just like an ambassador submits to an authority. And in this case, it is the local church, the authority as God appointed it. Now, we must make a priority. It is, a lot of us is reading through the Bible, and that's good in your quiet time, but we must make a priority of really understanding and learning his word, because it is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, is we must also make a priority of discerning God's dynamic will and testing that against His written word that He gave us. And His dynamic will is revealed via the Holy Spirit. So we must make it our first priority to learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can understand what He dynamically wants for us for a specific situation, and we can test that also against His authoritative word that He gave via His prophets and His apostles. Now, if you know the Bible, as we all know the Bible, you will realize the Bible is authoritative. In other words, whatever else, other opinion we have, we weigh it up, we measure it up against what God says in His word. So the more you know the Bible, the less you will be influenced by other opinions or swayed or have perceptions that is unhealthy. And the dangers of not knowing what you stand for, being an ambassador, but not knowing the law, not knowing the word, is you can easily misrepresent God by giving your own opinions, giving your own beliefs. And you might be sincere in that, but it still is not biblical. And there's a lot of people that see you as an authority figure on faith and religion. We all know a lot of people that is not part of God's kingdom. So whatever you say on that, they will take as gospel. So we must make very sure that what we say aligns completely with His word. The other problem with not knowing the Bible properly is we tend to emphasize a part of God's character that we are comfortable with. In other words, if I are very evangelical, I might emphasize that part of God's word, but then the stuff that I don't, not as good as, like neglecting the poor or the widows or the orphans, as it says in the Bible, that I ignore. And that is not the God we serve. We can't serve the God of page 50. It's the God of the whole Bible. Another example of this is the way that world loves to call themselves Christians, and then tells us God is love and God accepts us just so they can support, so they can justify whatever sin they are involved in. That is not biblical, and that is a completely skewed view of what God wants us to represent in this world. The third point that I have for knowing what the word says is that you also can weigh counsel given to you. Because it happens a lot. People will come up to you and say, this is God's word that I have for you. And you must be able. I'm not saying that is wrong or they are insincere, but you must be able to weigh it for yourself. What they are saying, is it in line with what God says? And is it in the manner that God prescribes for His church, for His prophets, to give a word? So it gives you discernment. It gives you wisdom, as Johan also mentioned this morning when he led the prayer. Wisdom is found in the Word of God, is exercising the Word of God. In Proverbs 20, verse 18, I don't have all the verses, Shay, so you don't have to. It's not Shay. Shay is very competent. In Proverbs 20, verse 18, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. This comes to my second point under this characteristic of an ambassador, is that we must be part and must be accountable to each other. We must be part of an authority structure in His body. First of all, because God distributes His gifts and His truths amongst His believers. He doesn't give one believer all of it. Jesus was the only complete reflection of God. All of us go from holiness to holiness, but we still need each other to have the complete truth, to have the complete revelation and counsel of what God gave us. And the second thing is, once we get to a point where we deem ourselves wise, you can easily drift away from the truth because you get puffed up with pride, because knowledge does that. It says in Proverbs, knowledge puffs up. So being in an authority structure and being part of a local church and being part of accountability keeps you from distorting God's word and from isolation and, like I said, pride. Sorry. Now, I just want to touch on another thing, on why it's important that we know God's word, for specifically in the home, for parents, but specifically fathers. Since fathers are appointed as the kings and prophets in their own house for their own children, it is crucial that they, I mean both parents, but they specifically also teach their children the word, because they have been given the authority in their home to teach the word. So if you know the word and if you lead from that, you will be able to lead your children in godly ways. You will be able to enforce discipline in godly ways. And you can will be able to intercede for your family and your children in ways that will impact them for the rest of their lives. In other words, leadership without scripture, without God's word, will either fall to passivity or to harshness. It will go either of those ways if we don't implement God's word in our houses as well, in our homes. And like I said, this is specifically for fathers. Because I know, I mean, with Samuel, John Louis does most of the heavy lifting. But it is important that fathers teach their children, because that's the authority as God has given it. The third point is that... Oh. Thanks, Juan. Is it just water? I always wondered why people do that when they preach. Now I know. The third point is we must live the message. As I said in the beginning, having an articulate testimony is important. But if it doesn't match up with how you live, how you speak, how you act, it will basically just be empty words. If I'm sure if you can do Colossians. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this just basically emphasizes the point that a testimony, a lifestyle of following Christ, is not just a speech, it's not just knowing what to say, but it's a lifestyle, it's deeds. And it must line up with what you say. In Luke, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Jesus said this. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, there's also different ways how your actions, how you can display your actions. And there's, like I said, there's a wrong and a right way. There's usually just the two. The Pharisees were good examples of people that followed the letter of the law, but they ignored and discarded the intent of the law. And that is typically the only people that Jesus was really, really harshly against, that he accepted. Gave me no water. I have water. Sorry about that. Jesus specifically preached against what the Pharisees, the fruit of the Pharisees. Because they followed the letter, they followed the law to the extent that it looked good. They were whitewashed graves, he called them. Because the letter of the law itself is part of the old covenant, but the intent of the law speaks to the heart, and it gets its fulfillment in the new covenant. So, Jesus also raised the standard of the law when he spoke about, in one case, of adultery. In the old covenant, adultery was basically, they could have, if you really want to get a loophole, just confine it to the physical act. But Jesus completely demolishes that when he says, if you look at the woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. So again, Jesus isn't concerned as much about what we do, how we look on the outside, but how we are transformed on the inside. I mean, the Israelites, if you read Kings, they constantly fell back into sin. They get a good king for a little while, like Hezekiah or Josiah, a couple more, and as soon as there's a bad king again, they immediately, as if they never ever followed God the right way, they just fell back into sin. And that is symptoms, that is a clear indication of following the letter but completely ignoring the intent. So if we are honest about following why God gave us these precepts, we will not ask, am I allowed to do this? Let's check, am I allowed to say this? We will rather ask, what kind of heart does God want to cultivate in me? And if that is why we make a decision on it, and that is how we read Scripture, not to justify what we want to do, but to really discern what God wants to tell us. And that, I can give numerous examples of this, and this is very relevant because we all, in some degree, can miss this or can be guilty of this. I mean, we can conduct our business affairs in such a manner that we can say, listen, everything I do is legal. There's nothing that can be held against me in a court of law. But that's really relevant because legality is not equal to righteousness, especially since we are supposed to keep the precepts of the kingdom we're from, not the country we reside in. So it's not about whether I will be allowed to do this. What we must remember in building our testimony is that for a lot of people in our lives, the only presentation, the only representation of what Christ and a Christian will look like. So they look at what we do, not the intent of our heart or anything, they look at what we do. And they decide, so this is what Christianity is about. This is what you profess. So if I could give another example, there isn't a casino in Montague, as far as I know. But if I did take John Lewis out for a night and we only went to dine at the restaurant of the casino, innocent enough, because we know we have God in our hearts and we know that we are here and we are not sinning specifically. But if I have a non-believing friend who knows, okay, I spent the whole of Friday night at the casino, all they would think is us as an image of Christ for them spent the whole night gambling, in greed, maybe drunkenness, whatever they associate with that, whatever it is they picture. So we are free in the sense of Christ freed us from sin. We live in freedom, but we can't use that freedom, as Paul also said, to be a stumbling block to others. We must figure out, or we must really see it from the people we want to reach. What do they understand about what they see on the outside, what we are doing? We might be pure, and we might have the discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. But we must really decide how this will impact our testimony. How do we guard our testimony in this case? And it sometimes can cause a lot of bother and extra going the extra mile just to keep this appearance. But it's not just appearance; it is us trying to reach them. So it's really important that we not become a stumbling block, let alone the fact that we should not ever put ourselves in the position where we can really be tempted above what we can stand, because we know God never tempts us, but we should also not tempt God. We cannot be tempted, but we should not put ourselves in temptation. Now, if you do fail, and Christians do fail, we do that. We are people. We are humans. In 1 John, John tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you do fail, your testimony isn't wasted. But what is of immediate importance is that you repent. Don't harden your heart and try to justify what you did as being right. Repent before God. Secondly, align again with what you confessed initially, and then thirdly is this obedience must come from love. It doesn't help we are obedient to God's precepts and word only because we want to look good for the people who's looking in. Of course, that is the point I'm trying to make. We must guard our testimony, but for our own hearts, it's not about our image, it's about being in a right relationship with God. Because if it's only about image, we will again get prideful. And pride is, God resists the proud. So in all of this actions, there is a saying that says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Now, this is a very good principle, but again, words are not optional either. It's not the one or the other. We are supposed to give a testimony as well. In Romans 10, verse 14, I think that's one of it. Paul writes, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So we must also realize our words carry weight, and we must be able to control our tongue. There's a reason the Bible is full of references about the tongue being a small rudder that steers a big ship and is a world of unrighteousness, a lot can proceed from our tongue that does harm to the gospel message we are trying to spread. But in Colossians 4 verse 6, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And then the fourth characteristic of an ambassador is ambassadors. As ambassadors of Christ, we carry the ministry of reconciliation. As we read in the first passage, and I will show you if you can do 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, sin originally separated us from God. That is why we need to be reconciled. And as it's clear from Scripture, God made the first move. He sent his Son. He drew near to us. Christ drew near so we can be reconciled. It's an invitation to a relationship. That this, what Paul writes here. It's not a threat of God's justice that will be done on you one day. God invites us to be back in a relationship, to be reconciled with him, to be part of his heart. That's why Paul, as an ambassador, implores. He doesn't command. He implores from a place of love, of compassion for his fellow men, for his fellow believers, that we must really, this must be the focal point, that we must get into relationship with God. But as ambassadors, we must model this as well in our relationship with others. Again, people see what we do. They hear what we say, but they also see what we do. So if we can live in reconciliation with each other, that will model to them the reconciliation act that they need to have with God. So our lives should be living evidence of this. We as Christians don't have the luxury of harboring resentment or bitterness or any of these feelings. We don't have that luxury to do that. I mean, the movies today, most of them is about getting back at someone. Someone shot someone's dog or something, and he's going to get back at those guys. But I mean, that's the world, because that is the opposite of reconciliation. So forgiveness is the first act of reconciliation, of reconciling between people, is forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a difficult thing, because forgiving someone, you normally assume that they have to apologize because they wronged you, because you're right and they are wrong. But that's not what forgiveness is at all. Forgiveness is basically setting them free. I almost said irregardless. I know Claude loves it. Regardless of what was done. Forgiveness is not optional. It's not something that we can decide, this one is big enough, I'm not going to forgive this one, I'll forgive that one because it doesn't hurt me that much. It's commanded by God. I mean, it is central in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, and forgiveness is right in the middle of it. Forgive us as we forgive others. So it is very clear that forgiveness is first of all an act of obedience. But also forgiveness is hugely to our benefit as well. Forgiveness frees us. Because as far as I know, bitterness, resentment, that's the only prison that you put yourself in and that you actually have the key in your pocket for. You can exit that prison at any stage by forgiving. But a lot of people decide, or rather would rather sit there than go through the process of forgiving, than letting go of their righteous anger. So forgiveness is, apart from being obedience, it frees us up. It gives us freedom to live without having always to carry this weight around. Because the prison of bitterness, it's a physical, it's a spiritual, and it also has mental effects on you. And we can let go of all of that by the act of forgiveness. Forgiveness also cultivates compassion. And the one of the tests that I've read a book or I've heard it said, but sorry, I'm looking at my wife because usually she reads the book and then I've heard it said. But forgiveness, the test of forgiveness is if you are able to bless the person that wronged you, that you have to forgive and really mean it, if you can bless them and have compassion on them, then you know you have forgiven them. It's not just saying I forgive you and then just still feeling the same way. It's actually a shift of your heart. And it's not something that a lot of times can be done only once. Tomorrow you might feel that again, and then you have to forgive again. There's a reason why God told his disciples not just seven times, 70 times 7. Lastly, forgiveness is a witness, is a testimony. And this is also one that can hit quite close to home. If parents model unforgiveness to their children, a lot of parents do, they have issues with their own parents. And they speak about it, and it sits there, and you might think you don't say it in front of the kids, but they do pick it up. And this is one of those things where late in your life, they saw this modeled all of their childhood years. They're gonna assume they have license to do the same, and you will probably be on the receiving end of that again. So modeling forgiveness, witnessing about forgiveness, is also an extremely important part of the Christian walk. In choosing forgiveness, we reflect Christ, advance reconciliation, and faithfully represent the kingdom that we serve. This is the ministry entrusted to us by God. So when we step into our calling as ambassadors, we are doing more than sharing information about our salvation. We are standing in a world that needs God. We are standing in a world as representatives of heaven, carrying the message of God's appeal to humanity. Through our words and lives, God is saying, the door is open, the price has been paid, come and be reconciled to me. Now I want to close just with a verse from a song from Casting Crowns. You might know it. It's called Life Song. Lord, I give my life, a living sacrifice, to reach a world in need, to be your hands and feet. So may the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. I want to sign your name at the end of the day, proving that my heart is true. Let my life song sing to you.